Well, I want to join Brother Westbrook in welcoming you into our midst this evening. Good to see all of you, those who are members of this congregation. Really appreciate your interest as it has been displayed in your coming here and not just being present, but the way that you have listened from night to night, from service to service. And also, we're very thankful for the presence of visitors this evening. And if any of you might have a question about something that you hear during the course of the study tonight, then please let me know. Sometimes there is a breakdown in communication, and the fault is not always with the hearer. Sometimes it is with the speaker. And if there's something that I need to make just a little clearer than I have, then please let me know that that is the case following the service. As the song says, and as Colossians 3:17 says, we want to do all in the name of the Lord, and that means by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to make sure that I have Scripture for what it is that I affirm is true this evening. And I want you to check the Scriptures, see if the things that I'm saying are so. As you see, I'm talking to you tonight about why have some churches gone so far, and by some churches, I mean churches of Christ. Why have some churches of Christ gone so far down the path of liberalism? And indeed, some have gone a good distance down the road. And I want you to think about where we used to be. We used to be known as people of the book. That is, we knew our Bibles. We viewed the Bible as the final and authoritative Word of God. And we were distinctive. That is, we were clearly set apart from the denominations that are about us. And we were viewed as men and women of conviction. And by that I mean we stood for something. And we really defended our faith from the Scriptures. But that some have gone a good distance down the road from Jesus Christ and His authority is seen in this expression of concern that was signed by hundreds of preachers who were on the institutional side. And while their concerns are specifically directed toward the theistic evolution problem and other situations at Abilene Christian University, they also state some more general concerns. And so they put their name to this. They signed this expression of concern. Here's what they signed. We are deeply disturbed over the liberalism that is so evident in the brotherhood today. By liberalism, we mean especially the following items, though not excluding other specifics that could be mentioned. Number one, there is a drifting from the Bible-centered, definitive, distinctive doctrine that once characterized our preaching. Presently, uncertain sounds and weak messages emanate from many pulpits among us. Brethren are becoming accustomed to diluted and polluted preaching. We are rapidly approaching the point where many of our people, including preachers and elders, no longer know the difference between true Christianity and the corrupted forms of it so prevalent about us. Number two, there is a concerted effort on the part of some of our brethren to restructure the organization, worship, and work of the church along sectarian lines, thus tending to denominationalize the New Testament body of Christ. Number three, a spirit of doctrinal compromise and fellowshipping of those in blatant religious error has permeated our ranks. Number four, the world has made alarming inroads into the church. Instead of the church influencing the world for righteousness, as it should, the world has adversely affected many brethren in matters of morality and conduct of life. And then finally, number five, the typical emphasis of the denominational world on recreation, entertainment, and solving the social ills of society has been incorporated into the thinking and programs of many congregations, supplanting the God-given work of meeting the desperate spiritual needs of those both within and without the body of Christ. Now, you know when that was signed? That was signed back in 1986 by hundreds of preachers who, as we said, are what we would consider institutional preachers in the churches of Christ. And if they were disturbed by the liberalism that was in the church then, well, then they ought to be appalled by it now. But we're asking tonight, why the change? Why have so many churches gone so far down the road from Jesus Christ and His authority? And the first thing that I want to mention to you in answer to that question is because there has been a change in our approach to Scripture, or what some have called a new hermeneutic. We don't want the old hermeneutic, we want a new hermeneutic, and by that they mean a new way of hermeneutics is a science of interpretation. So they're saying we want a new way to interpret the will of God for our lives today. You know, for years, gospel preachers, elders, faithful brethren otherwise have shown that we can know God's will by approaching the Scriptures and looking for direct statements or commands, approved examples, and necessary inferences. First, a direct statement or command. Acts 2:38. Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." A direct statement in the form of a command. And then approved examples. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," and then you have the rest of that verse. Did you know that we are nowhere commanded in Scripture to break bread or to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Now, we have been commanded, Christians, disciples of Christ are commanded to observe the Lord's Supper. Luke 22:19, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." That's a command to observe the Lord's Supper. But we're nowhere commanded to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Then why do we do it on the first day of the week? We have an approved example and we know this is what is pleasing to God. Because the church at Troas in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, we're told, those disciples came together to break bread or to observe the Lord's Supper. We know then that we're pleasing God when we do that. That's the will of God for our lives. And then necessary inference. Sometimes I like to say, instead of necessary inference, logically unavoidable conclusions, because that's what necessary inference really is. Logically unavoidable conclusions. You put two or more facts together, and you come up with a logically unavoidable conclusion or a necessary inference. Now here's an example of necessary inference. The Scriptures which show that hearing the Word of God and that believing the Word of God and believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, necessarily imply that infants are not fit subjects of baptism. Infants can't hear the Word of God. They cannot believe the Word of God. They cannot believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the Scriptures that tell us that those things must precede water baptism necessarily imply that infants are not fit subjects of baptism. But you know, today there are those who are saying that, well, we just made up those rules. That's all made up. Marvin Phillips, who used to preach at the Garnet Road Church of Christ in Tulsa, Oklahoma, said, "We are trying in our own hermeneutical way to decide what the Bible teaches." Hermeneutical, that's a play on the word hermeneutical. So Marvin Phillips is simply saying that some humans, it's hermeneutical, humans, what he would call, quote, I don't call preachers this, but he might call them Church of Christ preachers, Church of Christ elders, put their heads together a long time ago and came up with direct statement, approved example, necessary inference. And so instead of the old hermeneutic, then we're being told that what we need to do is we just need to ask, now what would Jesus do? And that's how we can know what we are to do, the will of God for our lives today. Well, what would Jesus do? And so instead of looking at the scriptures, an objective blueprint or pattern, and looking for a direct statement, approved example, or necessary inference, let's just look inside ourselves and ask us, what does my gut feeling tell me Jesus would do? That's subjective reasoning. And then some are saying that instead of the old hermeneutic, well, if it's a good work, then do it. If it's a good work, then it's okay. But folks, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Folks, a work is not good unless it is authorized by the God-breathed scripture. Now, if you want to affect change in the church, that is a change in the music, a change in the roles of women, then just change your approach to Scripture. And some have done that. And because they've done it, they've gone a long way down the path of liberalism. But then some have done this because of the inclination to lean on the idea that, well, we do many things without authority. Have you ever heard that? Why? Well, we already do many things without authority. And so therefore, why can't we do one or more two things without authority? Why can't we have instrumental music in worship, someone may ask? Because after all, we do many things for which we have no authority. You see, they just want to do this one thing. They want to add this one thing, instrumental music, because of all the other things that we do without authority. Can we see the foolishness of the reasoning which says, our justification for this one unauthorized practice that we want is all the other things that we do for which we have no authority? Can we see the foolishness in that kind of reasoning? And really, when somebody says, well, you know, we do many things for which we have no authority, our response should be, all right, tell us what they are, so that we can identify them and stop them. After all, it's not just the song that says it. It's the Bible that says it. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of, again, that is by the authority of, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, now what do you mean we do many things for which we have no authority? What are they? Somebody says, well, using songbooks when you sing, or using PowerPoint when you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. Where's your authority for PowerPoint for singing, or songbooks for singing? And I would answer that one verse among many would be Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now think with me. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, God told Noah to build an ark of gopher wood. Now, did Noah have the right and the authority to build an ark of some other kind of wood when God said, build it out of gopher wood? No. Did Noah have the right and the authority to use tools like measuring tools and cutting tools for doing the very thing that he was authorized to do? And that is to build an ark of gopher wood? Well, yes, yes, we understand that he had the right to use the tools for doing what God authorized him to do. All right, now God has authorized us in Scripture to offer unto him in worship vocal music, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, as Ephesians 5:19 says. Now, do we have the right and the authority to offer unto God some other kind of music when God said, I want you to use vocal music? No, we don't have that right. Do we have the right and the authority to use tools like songbooks and PowerPoint to do the very thing that God has authorized us to do, and that is to sing songs of praise unto him and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Yes, we have the right to use tools for doing the thing that God has authorized us to do. But you know, there's a generation that is upon us now that is no longer interested in adding just one or two more things. A generation is upon us now that is wanting to completely restructure the Lord's church. And it is doing it by leaning on this notion that, well, after all, we already do many things for which we have no authority. But I deny that we do. And if we are, then we need to quit it and make sure that we're just pleasing the Lord. Not doing what I want, not doing what you want, not just a religion that pleases us. Our religion, our worship is for God. What we do unto the Lord. It is to please Him. It's not for my entertainment. It's not just to make me feel good. It's not just to please me. I want to be edified and strengthened. That happens when we come together and we worship like the Lord instructs us to do. All right, and then here's another reason that churches have gone so far, and that is because of a softening of attitudes. That is, becoming more and more tolerant. You know, we used to abhor all that was evil, and we used to abhor error and sin. Romans 12:9, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Psalm 97, verse 10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. That's what that psalm says. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Can't we see that loving the Lord demands a hatred for everything that is opposed to the Lord? But many brethren have softened their attitudes. They've become more tolerant toward worldliness. And by worldliness, I'm talking about things such as lascivious dancing, drinking, immodest dress. They softened their attitude toward the sin of adultery and have accepted into the fellowship those who are living in adulterous marriages. They softened their attitudes toward human innovations in worship. I have here a newspaper article that was clipped out of the Amarillo Globe-Times. And it says, Churches of Christ rethink music issue. And it says that they're rethinking the music issue. Actually, they softened their attitude toward it. But the newspaper article says the services at some Amarillo Churches of Christ are undergoing fundamental changes. Individual congregations are starting to rethink the issue of instrumental accompaniment in their worship services, said Southwest Church of Christ pastor, of course they mean preacher, Ben Marinus. Later in the article it says, Lake Highlands Church of Christ in the Dallas Metroplex has decided to take the step toward integrating instrumental music into Sunday worship, according to the church's youth minister, Donnie Martin. He said the church has used a keyboard, guitar, bass guitar, drums, and bongos during worship services for the past 2 years. It didn't happen overnight. We still have a cappella services. We want to minister to everyone, he said. He said, well, we want to minister to everyone. And so therefore, we have a worship service just for you. Whatever it is you want, we have a worship service just for you. I mean, do you want a more traditional style worship service? Then we have a worship service for you. Do you want a more contemporary, casual, laid-back worship service where you can have instrumental music? Then we have a worship service just for you. Whatever happened to a concern first and foremost for what God wants? Whatever happened to a concern for truth and purity? But also in this article it says, West Amarillo Church of Christ uses guitars in their youth meetings and has used instrumental accompaniment during Saturday night concerts, Pastor Tommy Tony said. We've not ever used instrumental music in one of our worship services on Sunday morning. We're probably about the most open to that kind of thing, but it's against tradition. And we don't want to offend anyone, he said. Folks, what have we come to in the church, in churches of Christ, when some of the churches of Christ are saying, the only reason that we're not using instrumental music in worship now the implication is they will later. But the only reason we're not using instrumental music in worship now is because it's against tradition and we just don't want to offend anybody. And I suppose that women will take on more visible leadership roles in the assemblies someday, because after all, it's only been against tradition in the minds of some of the brethren. Here's something that I truly believe. What one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. I've said it many times and I'll continue to say it. What one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. And brethren have been tolerant for a long time now. There's a softening of attitudes toward what we used to oppose from the Word of God. And then some have traveled a good distance down the path of liberalism because of the plea to just keep preaching positive. In some pulpits, there is preaching that avoids the condemnation of just about anything. In some pulpits, if there's not just an outright approval of adulterous marriages, then they at least do not speak out against them. And sermons that are heard on divorce, if they're ever heard at all in some of the churches, are along the lines of healing the hurt or growing through divorce. But Matthew 19, verse 6, where Jesus said, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And Matthew 19, verse 9, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoso marrieth her who is put away, commits adultery." Those verses are being sidestepped in many pulpits today because they're just deemed too offensive. And we just don't want to offend anybody. Well, whatever happened to the "it is not lawful for you to have her" kind of preaching, the kind of preaching that John the Baptizer did? Whatever happened to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Now we're being told that in our pulpits, we just need to make sure that we preach nearly all the time on grace and love and peace and mercy. When it comes to what it is that the Scriptures actually require of us, let's play that down a little bit. Let's talk more about God's part and everything. Let's talk about Jesus and the cross. And let's make sure that our preaching is not too churchy. You know, don't talk about the church so much. Instead of talking about the church, talk about the Christ. Just preach Christ and Him crucified without talking about the church. You don't preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Then you'd be involved in some negative preaching. And don't expose error, religious error, because that's too negative. Keep it positive all the time. Think about the kind of teaching and the preaching that the Apostle Paul did. As we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, who's going to criticize Paul for that? Nobody. I'm certainly not. The Apostle Paul, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, when he was at Corinth, and this is so of Paul, other places he went, he was a Christ-centered, cross-centered preacher. "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And when you go back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18, Paul's at Corinth. There he is preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And a church was planted there at Corinth. And he would leave, Apollos would follow. Remember Paul saying, "I planted, Apollos watered." Apollos would come and build on the foundation that Paul had laid there when he preached Jesus Christ. But Paul was at Corinth preaching Christ and Him crucified. A church was planted. A few years passed by, and after that church had been established for some time, Paul wrote this letter to them, 1 Corinthians. Now notice what Paul taught the brethren, taught this church that had been established for some time now, from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4, the shame of division in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. 1 Corinthians chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, acceptable worship in the church or the assembly versus unacceptable worship in the church or the assembly. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul rebuked the religious error that was among them. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, he said, "How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There were those who were teaching that damnable doctrine, and Paul exposed it. He rebuked it. And you know, he did all of that in the very letter where he said, "When I was among you, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You know, the fact of the matter is that today we need to pattern our preaching after that of Jesus Christ and His apostles. And if we will do that, then we will suit our preaching to the occasion. There are occasions that call for positive preaching, and I do a lot of that. In fact, I did a lot of that to start off this meeting. Sunday morning sermon, how to live right. 8 things you can do that'll help you to live right. But then there are occasions that call for negative preaching. Jesus and the apostles always suited their preaching to the occasion, whatever that occasion might be. And I tell you, when we pattern our preaching after that of Jesus and His apostles, then there's going to be a proper blending of the two, the positive and the negative. And that's what we need in our pulpits. We need balance. A proper blending, a coming together of the positive and negative. Folks, for every positive, there's a negative. For every negative, there is a positive. And so I want to say this as we conclude this point. We have a couple more points, but as we conclude this point, I want to say this. You show me a congregation of God's people today that is exposed to a steady diet of negative preaching, and that's all that it ever gets. It's always just negative, negative, negative. Then I will show you a congregation that is going to get so worn down and discouraged. But then on the other hand, you show me a congregation that is exposed to a steady diet of positive preaching, and that's all that it ever gets, and there's never a mention of sin, There's hardly ever an exposing or rebuking of error. Then I will show you a congregation that is headed for trouble. In fact, there are a lot of congregations that have already headed a long way down the path of liberalism because of this plea to just keep it positive. Don't ever say anything negative in the assemblies. All right, here's another point, and that is we become numbers driven. I have this. This was cut out of the San Antonio Express News, Saturday, September 6, 2003. It says, Oak Hills drops Church of Christ. What used to be the Oak Hills Church of Christ became known as the Oak Hills Church. And it says, Max Licato hopes renaming his church, opening new campuses, and adding musical instruments to the worship service will help bring more people to Christ. You know, the changes that they made at Oak Hills in San Antonio will not bring more people to Christ. And one reason I say that is because of what it says later on in this same newspaper articles. It says, Oak Hills also believes salvation does not come through baptism, but that baptism is the initial step of obedience after salvation. Now you get that? What used to be considered a Church of Christ, Oak Hills Church of Christ, now saying, salvation does not come through baptism, but that baptism is the initial step of obedience after salvation. Their changes will not bring more people to Christ. But I tell you what their changes will do. Their changes will bring more people to their group. Oh yeah, they'll pack them. They'll pack them in. They'll get more people. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, the elders of Israel, they approached Samuel. And they said to him, 1 Samuel 8, verse 5, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, God said. You see, the children of Israel, they rejected God, wanting to be like the nations that were about them. And some today are rejecting Jesus Christ and His authority, wanting to be like the denominations that are about us. Well, let's examine the denominations. What are they doing to grow? You know, if it'll work for them, maybe it'll work for us. And whatever works in boosting our numbers is considered a good work. Even if we have to sacrifice truth and purity. I have this article that clipped out of the Tulsa World. It says, congregation severs ties with Church of Christ. When we moved to Tulsa in 1990, there was a congregation there called the Southern Hills Church of Christ. And then later on, they decided that they wanted to just call themselves the Southern Hills Fellowship. And they made numerous changes. And so a reporter, a newspaper reporter, went out and interviewed them about this. And it says, a once prestigious South Tulsa church has voted to renounce the Church of Christ doctrine. I've got to pause right there and just say there's no such thing as Church of Christ doctrine. Now there is such a thing as the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Yes, there is the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. There is no such thing as Church of Christ doctrine. When we say Church of Christ doctrine, that makes it sound like doctrine or teaching originates with the church. And it doesn't. But with the Lord, Jesus Christ. The church's business is to submit to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But anyway, it says, a once prestigious South Tulsa church has voted to renounce the Church of Christ doctrine, which among other things bans instrumental music in worship and limits church offices to men. Membership dwindled. Oh, there's a problem right there. Membership dwindled. And they're in the numbers game. membership dwindled to about 200 from more than 450 a few years ago. Because of the shrinking membership and greatly reduced contributions, the congregation must make changes to survive, said Earl Edwards, a member of the transition team. He said, "We've come to the point to make a decision. I think we have to settle on a direction and build the membership." You see, the whole thing was numbers driven. We got to build up the membership. He said, "Some felt the ties with the Church of Christ were too confining. It was tying some down and keeping others out. Now the body is wanting even more freedom in worship, women's roles, things of that nature." All right, now while he said that there were some among them who felt that the ties with the Church of Christ were too confining, the truth of the matter is that the Scriptures were too confining for them. Because you cannot appeal to the Scriptures and to the Scriptures alone and appeal to just everybody and build the membership. Would you like for this auditorium to be full every service? I mean, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every night during a gospel meeting. Wouldn't you like for this auditorium to be full? Sure you would. But not because you are in the numbers game, but because the people who are here represent converts or potential converts to Jesus Christ. But I tell you, you cannot convert people to Jesus Christ by compromising Jesus Christ and His Word. It won't work. I tell you, when you compromise the Bible, you compromise the Scriptures, you've given it up. There's no hope when you begin to compromise Jesus Christ and His teachings. But now, I want to mention to you what I believe the real problem is. Somebody says, "Well, what about all that?" Well, yeah, but I think this is the foundation of it all. The real problem. Just a plain old lack of respect for the authority of the Scriptures. And everything else that I've mentioned tonight is just a symptom of the real problem. Like a change in our approach to Scripture. The inclination to lean on the idea, we do many things without authority. Well, what is all that? Well, really, it's just a lack of respect for the authority of the Scriptures. And when people begin to leave the truth, then there's nothing keeping them from continually rejecting more and more of the truth. And you know what happens? What happens is we take these little baby steps. And by these little baby steps, I mean minor and insignificant changes that are really not minor and insignificant changes. They're only minor and insignificant changes in the minds of some of the brethren. But we take these little baby steps, and then before long, we look over our shoulder, and boy, we've traveled a long way down the path of liberalism. It didn't start off that way. It didn't happen overnight. It happens gradually when we take those little baby steps. Because when people start down that road, when people begin to leave the truth, then there's nothing keeping them from continually rejecting more and more of the truth. I have a book in my library called Why I Left. And it's various gospel preachers, they wrote about why they left a particular denomination of which they had once been a part. And Floyd Decker, he wrote in that book about why he left the Christian church. And here's what he said. He said, "The Christian church emphasizes society and the physical man by appealing to the carnal nature with church carnivals, bands, plays, choruses, dramatics, church kitchens, church camps, and elaborate fellowship halls. The Church of Christ does not." Now, wait a minute. The Church of Christ does not? The Church of Christ does not have church kitchens. The Church of Christ does not have elaborate fellowship halls. He wrote that in 1944. And that was then, and this is now. And now we can say that what the former generation tolerated, the present generation has embraced. There is no Church of Christ headquarters. There is no hierarchy. The organizational structure is only on the local level. Our headquarters is in heaven, where the head is, Jesus Christ. What we mean by that is, we just consult the Scriptures. And I want to say to you, as we extend the invitation tonight, someone might say, now, it sounds like there are some problems in some of the churches of Christ. Why do I want to be part of that? Well, the changes or the problems that I've talked about tonight will not affect this congregation. And will not affect the congregation where I preach in Haleyville, Oklahoma, for two reasons. One reason that we're not going to be affected by it is because when we follow the pattern or the blueprint, the Scriptures, each congregation is independent and self-governing. And because this congregation is independent, autonomous, self-governing, we're not affected by what anybody else is doing out there. But then there's a second reason that we're not going to be affected. And that's because we're willing to heed these final appeals, just very, very briefly. Appeal number one, ask for the old paths. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Brother Mike, have you ever, I know that I've done this on a number of occasions, and I know other preachers that have done it, stood up, face the people, and the first words out of our mouth might be, I do not want to preach anything that is new. Because truth is not new. And if I preach something that's new, then it is not truth. I only want to preach that which was revealed by God in Scripture 2,000 years ago. Ask for the old paths. Appeal number two. Be deeply disturbed when brethren depart from God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 136, the psalmist said, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Why was the psalmist crying, weeping so heavily? He said, rivers of water run down from my eyes. Why? Because men had departed from the Word of God. Folks, this disturbs us. This disturbs this congregation. And we don't want to go down that path. And then final appeal number three. Teach the young people to respect God's Word and that there is no room for compromise. Consider the next generation. Numbers 22, verse 18, Balaam said, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. And I would say to young people, never, never, never compromise the Word of God to do less or to do more. And then finally, there's this appeal, and that is if you are not a Christian, then tremble at God's Word and obey it. And initially, in our initial obedience to the gospel, that's what we need to do, tremble at the Word of God. It's God's Word. We're going to be judged by that Word. And here's a direct statement that we must not choose to ignore. Remember talking about direct statements a while ago? Mark 16, 16. It's a statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Are you going to believe Jesus Christ or Max Lucado? Max Lucado said, baptism is the initial step of obedience after salvation. After salvation, Jesus Christ taught, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And folks, that's in harmony with every New Testament scripture concerning salvation. Would you be saved by the grace of God and by the blood of Jesus Christ tonight? Without the grace of God, without the blood of Jesus, there is no salvation. But I tell you, that grace and that blood is not going to save everybody on the earth. Not everybody's going to be saved, but only those who will meet the terms of His grace. Will you meet those terms? Will you listen to the Lord and obey Him? Please come while we stand and sing.